You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Have you ever noticed that the times when you feel the most discouraged and the most defeated are often the times when you're trying to do something good? Like, when you're just going with the flow, there's not usually a lot of resistance or opposition. Why is that? Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, who was himself feeling defeated and discouraged, this is what he said. He said, "This is part of it, man. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted." And that truth is played out in the Ezra-Nehemiah story. As we've been saying all summer, this is the story of God's people returning from exile in Babylon to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, when they come back, there are people living in the land in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, and they're antagonistic to the rebuilding effort. So, for instance, when Zerubbabel was building the temple, we see in Ezra 4 that the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. And when Ezra comes to rebuild the people under the law of God, we see in Ezra 9 that some of the exiles have married the people of the lands. It was an act of unfaithfulness to God that threatened the very existence of the community. Now, when Nehemiah comes to rebuild the walls, this is the response we see in Nehemiah chapter 2. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. The theme of opposition runs throughout the whole story. And today we're going to look particularly at Nehemiah 4 and 6 because it's heavy there. Now, before we dive into those texts, let me connect a couple of dots on the front end, and then I think it'll help us as we read these stories. First of all, the context is building the city walls around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the place where God's name dwelled. His presence and his power was there. So the work of rebuilding the wall is roughly analogous to our work of building up the church or doing the work of the kingdom. We're not marking off any physical territory, but we are laboring for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. So that's the first thing. The work of the walls is the work of the kingdom. The other thing is, when we're talking about opposition to God and to his people, we're not just talking about people and ideologies and institutions. Those are all very real, but underneath them and behind all those things is an unseen enemy. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers, against the rulers and authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What we have in common with the people in Nehemiah 6 is a common enemy, an unseen enemy who opposes God and schemes against God's people. And his goal in Nehemiah and in our lives today is simply to stop the work. Whatever God's doing in your life, through you, around you, the enemy wants it to stop. So the best way to deal with the opposition, as we will see, is to keep doing the work. The main story here is the progress on the wall. They deal with opposition as they need to, but they quickly then turn back to God, ask him to strengthen their hands for the work, and they build the wall. That's the big idea of this text. Keep doing the work. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord, for in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Let's dive into this story, Nehemiah chapter 4. The narrative in these two chapters unfolds in three sections. You have the beginning phase of the work and then the halfway point. That's all in Nehemiah 4. And then in Nehemiah 6, you see the wall is completed. What it's telling us is that there's opposition from start to finish, and that we should expect the same thing in our lives. Jesus said as much. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He said, blessed are you when, not if, but when people revile you and persecute you on account of me. This is the Christian life, opposition from beginning to end. Let's look at the first stage, Nehemiah 4, verse 1 through 3. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And then Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yeah, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So Sanballat is the governor of Samaria. It's one of the surrounding regions. And the reason he's angry is because a secure and independent Jerusalem threatens his economy. It's a threat to his lifestyle. And so he begins this campaign of mockery. He mocks their ambition. What are these feeble Jews doing? Do they think they can really do this? And his friend Tobiah jumps in and he mocks the quality of the work. Look at these pathetic walls. I mean, if a little fox went up there, they would just crumble. Mockery is meant to make you feel small and incompetent. When I was a pretty young Christian, someone who I looked up to, someone older than me, saw my excitement and they said, well, you're still young. Let's see if you believe these things when you're my age. Man, that just hurt. Surely you know people who will say things like, you know, the Bible is full of some pretty outlandish stories. You know, like, you can't take it seriously. An ark? Really? A dude 3 days in the belly of the whale? Are you serious? Like, do you see how silly this all sounds? Listen, that's not dialogue. That's not inquiry into the scriptures. That's mockery. That person doesn't want to understand the Bible. He wants to dismiss it because it's a threat to his self-rule and his lifestyle. Mockery is meant to make you feel small and incompetent by making you discouraged and making you want to give up. How many times have you had this thought? Just you look around at the problems in your life, or in your community, or in our city, and you just think, they're too many and too big. We can't do anything about it. Or have you had the thought, like, who am I to do something significant for God? We've all had those kinds of thoughts. But let me ask you something. Where do those thoughts come from? Like, does God ever say anything like that? Anywhere in the scriptures, do you see God fretting over the weakness of his people, wondering if they have what it takes? Never. What you see is God delighting to display his power through the people that you would least expect. Mockery gets us thinking about ourselves, but Nehemiah doesn't fall for it. He stays focused on God. He doesn't even respond to them. They launched their campaign of mockery, and he just prays a short prayer, asks God to bring justice, and then he asks God to strengthen his hands to get back to the work. The very next verse, after they do all this mocking, the very next verse, Nehemiah says, so we built the wall. I love that so much. They mocked us, so we built the wall. We didn't get entangled in their games, we built the wall. We didn't read their press. We built the wall. He says the people had a mind to work. So what do you do in the face of mockery? You pray, you turn it over to God, and then you get to work. You set your mind to it. That's the first stage. Let's look at the second stage, the halfway point. Picks up in verse 6. Verse 6 gives us the progress report. All the wall was joined together to half its height. So they've made it through the mockery, and now the enemy changes his tack. Verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, and now there's some other people, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, when they heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. So these four leaders that are listed here, they represent all of the surrounding nations in every direction. So God's people are literally surrounded by people who want them to fail. And now they're threatening attack. It's a game of intimidation. Many years ago, I was in Panama City Beach, Florida. I was out really late one night, maybe in the middle of the night. There was hardly anybody anywhere. And I was just sitting down on a patio by the beach, and these two guys eventually came up, and they sat down, and we just started talking, and it was great. We got to talking about spiritual things. I was hearing their story and sharing my faith in Jesus with them. I thought it was awesome. Somewhere in the conversation, one of the guys stood up and he came right over to me and he just started going like this. Like over and over and right into my gut, just barely touching me, but just over and over. And I totally froze. I mean, you can't like plan for a situation like that. I didn't know what to do. I know that the obvious answer is just back up. But in the moment, it was so intense. And I just remember thinking, this is a test. Am I willing to take a punch in the gut for Jesus? That's what my 19-year-old brain thought. And so I stood in there and I just waited it out while he kept winding up. Eventually, he backed off. It might have just been a few minutes. It felt more like 9 hours to me. But he backed off and we kept talking. It was weird. It's such a bizarre story. But my point is, at the beginning of that conversation, I thought it was awesome. I thought it was like a divine appointment. But then in the face of opposition, I thought, maybe not. Maybe I should get out of here. Like, is this worth it? Is a punch in the gut worth this conversation? That's the kind of thing that's happening to them. When Nehemiah came to town, the vision was exciting. But now, halfway through, it's just a grind. Look at verse 10 in Nehemiah 4. In Judah, it was said, this is what the people are saying. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. So they're doing fine. They're working. They've endured the mockery, but now the intimidation, the threat of attack has given them pause. They're looking around at all there is to do, and they're starting to wonder, is this worth it anymore? We've talked about the honeymoon phase quite a bit. So like when you first became a Christian or when you joined the church or started going to a gospel community or started serving somewhere, whatever it is, in the beginning, it was exciting. But now you've come to some kind of halfway point. You're looking around at all the rubble and you're asking yourself, is this worth it? Like, do I have the energy to overcome these obstacles and issues that I see all around me? The tactic at the halfway point is weariness and discouragement. And man, I think with COVID-19, these things are only made harder. I think we are feeling weariness and discouragement more than usual. And the temptation is to escape, withdraw, isolate. But listen, that only plays into the enemy's schemes. What we need is to build community. There's a point in this story, in Nehemiah 4, where the people are spread out on the wall, isolated and vulnerable. And Nehemiah sees it, and he makes a plan. And you know what they do? They fortify the community. So Nehemiah 4, verse 15, You see different groups of people doing their part. Everyone has a role to play. They're all spread out. Nehemiah's orchestrating it all. There's one guy who carries a trumpet. Now, I don't know about the trumpet guy. If my role was to carry huge rocks, I would have a problem with the trumpet guy, I think. Like, every time I see him, I would have to get right with God. I mean, it would just be a long day. But the trumpet guy has a role to play. He's needed. In verse 19, Nehemiah says the people are far from one another. They're vulnerable to attack. So the plan is, in verse 20, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. So they're spread out, and if someone is getting attacked, trumpet guy does his thing. At the sound of the trumpet, we all rally to that point, we fight together, and God fights for us. What an amazing picture of community. Wherever someone is in need, wherever someone is vulnerable or under attack, we rally to that person and we fight together and God fights for us. It's awesome. You know, people are always around at the beginning of a thing. And people love to help finish a thing. But the in-between times, they're not as exciting. And I'm telling you, we're in an in-between time. We need each other right now. Just this week, our staff team was talking about how we can connect with more people in our community, and that's good and needed. But then Jordan said something that I think got really to the heart of it. Jordan said, hey, we should do that, but this isn't just our job. This is a time when the church needs to be the church. Our people need to be reaching out to one another. I mean, that is so right. You know, the scheme of the enemy is to get us sitting around waiting for someone else to meet our needs, but God is calling us to move toward one another. I am sounding the trumpet today for our church. If this is your family, then God has work for you to do. Reach out to somebody. Laugh with them. Pray with them. Share your own burdens. Whatever it is, just move toward someone. And as we rally around others, our Father in heaven, who knows what we need, will send people to rally around us as well. This is how the church is supposed to work. The body builds itself up in love. Finally, the final stage, Nehemiah chapter 6. Verse 1 tells us that they finished building the wall, but there's still opposition. And again, there's a change of tactic. In Nehemiah 6, we see a series of attacks against Nehemiah specifically. We're just going to look at the first one, beginning in verse 2. Sanballat, man, don't name your kid Sanballat. Not a good dude. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Kephirim in the plain of Ono. So they want to meet halfway. They want to have a little talk. They want to find a way to compromise, you know. We're just asking for a meeting. That takes some discernment, doesn't it? Sometimes a talk is a good thing, but sometimes it's a trap. The Pharisees always wanted to have a little talk with Jesus, but he knew their heart. They didn't want to learn from him. They wanted to lure him into a trap. And Nehemiah discerns this about Sanballat and Geshem. Verse 2, he says, they intended to do me harm. And in verse 3, he responded accordingly. He says, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you? Again, I love how to the point he is. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I could not read this story without thinking of Jesus on the cross, because there were people walking by, scoffers, and they were saying, hey, this is the guy who said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. All right, if you can do that, why don't you come down off the cross and save yourself? And I could just imagine Jesus rehearsing these words from Nehemiah. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. The request was made 4 more times, And on the fifth time, they included an open letter, meaning anybody who wanted to could read it. They wanted the rumors to spread. Verse 6, and it was written, this is what they said, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you've also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. And now listen, the king of Persia will hear these reports, so come and let us take counsel together. This is so slimy. They're saying, you know, people are talking. There's rumors going around. It's widely reported, actually. And this one guy over here, he confirms it. You don't want this stuff to get out of hand. You don't want the king to hear about this. So come, let us help you with this. It's just dirty. On the personality tests, I'm a harmonizer. So this would drive me mad. Like, this trick would totally work on me. I would want to go down and set the record straight, make sure everybody understands what's really going on. But Nehemiah is not like that. He doesn't get entangled in the hearsay. Look at verse 8. He says to them, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. He knew their goal. The next verse, he says, they wanted to frighten us, thinking that their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. He knows the schemes of the enemy. He wants the work to stop. The key word running throughout this chapter is frighten or make afraid. The enemy wants to paralyze God's people with fear, to make them afraid so they'll stop doing the work. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of conflict, fear of what it might cost us to do the work. Think about your own life. What are you holding back from because of some kind of fear? You know what's crazy? Is I bet every single one of us can think of something. And I bet that those fears which make us feel isolated are actually common among us. What a malicious scheme fear is. It's no wonder that the most repeated command in the scriptures is do not fear. Here's the punchline. And this is great. Nehemiah 6, verse 15. The opposition has thrown everything they can at them. Mockery, intimidation, fear. But now, verse 15, the wall was finished in 52 days, which is insanely fast. Verse 16. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. God Almighty has turned the tables by demonstrating his power among his people. This happens over and over and over in the Old Testament, and all of the stories are pointing us to Jesus. Jesus, like Nehemiah, was opposed on every front. He was mocked. He was threatened. He was offered an opportunity to compromise. He was tempted to save himself. But unlike Nehemiah, the work of Jesus eventually did cost him his life. He was handed over to the opposition and they crucified him. Do you see it? On the cross, he became weak so that God might display his strength and glory and power in his death. When he died, the curtain of the temple tore in two from top to bottom. The Roman soldier who was at the foot of the cross, when he saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And 3 days later, in his resurrection, he revealed the power of God to defeat all our enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Do you see how God has fought for us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus? This is how Jesus can say, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. The decisive battle has been won. And when he returns, he will consummate his victory. But until then, we work while we wait. On that note, let me just wrap things up with a few points of application from Nehemiah 4 and 6. This will be pretty brief. But to kind of pull it all together, here's the first thing. We should expect opposition and be ready for it. In the New Testament, all of the passages that talk about attack and opposition and spiritual battle, they almost all include a command to be ready, to be alert, to stay awake, to be on guard. And we see some pretty intense pictures of that in Nehemiah 4. Like, they have a 24/7 watch. There's one shift that stands watch in the day and one shift that stands watch in the night. They're ready all the time. A lot of the people are working with one hand, and in the other hand, they're holding their sword or their weapon. I mean, as if building a wall wasn't hard enough, they got to do it with one hand now. Nehemiah says a bunch of them didn't even change clothes. They were on guard. They were ready 24/7. And note, their readiness is what foiled the attack. When you read the story, as the armies of Sanballat and Geshem and the others are coming, they get word that the people are aware of their attack. And so the surprise element is not there anymore, and they retreat. Satan wants to catch you off guard. That's his strategy. Peter says he prowls about like a lion. And this is how lions prowl, right? They need the element of surprise. And so, as long as you're not thinking about the reality of spiritual battle, as long as you think people are the real enemies, as long as you think you deserve to blow off a little steam, any of that suits him just fine, as long as you're off guard. Be sober-minded. Don't be preoccupied with him and his schemes, but don't be naive about him either. Second point of application is establish this rhythm in your life of praying and working. This is what we see in Nehemiah all throughout. This is his consistent response. We pray because the battle is spiritual. We pray because we're not taking justice into our own hands. We turn that over to God. Listen, Nehemiah is a leader. He's a doer. He's like a make it happen kind of guy, but he's always praying. He prays short prayers and long prayers, but his gut reaction to opposition is to pray. And so we pray, but then we get to work. Every day, throughout the day, we pray prayers to God, and then we do the next thing that he wants us to do. We just keep doing the work. That's how we fight the opposition. Last thing, and this is so important. Remember that your labor, all of the little things, the little acts of obedience, the little confessions, the little gestures toward others in love, all of it is not in vain. It all matters. The wall gets built. I mean, just little by little, it gets built. Because God was with them, strengthening them for the work. The church gets built because Jesus is the master builder. He said, I will build my church. And then he sends us out to do the work. All that we do for Jesus will last. And so we take courage from Paul's words again. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.